You know, I had this thought, let's just no teaching today. Let's just worship the whole morning. But I know these guys are tired, so I don't want to tax them. Someone asked me if I'll go to the old folks' homes and visit the old folks with Sam and Irish. And I said, I go there every Friday and Wednesday morning. So, yeah, I'm real involved with that. You know, at our Wednesday morning group, we had Bill, I think it was Bill, it might have been Sam, but one of them said, you know, I know a lot of you guys are looking forward to seeing 2016 in your rearview mirror, because it's been a hard year for you. And there was a bunch of applause and guys who were going, yeah, amen. And, you know, it fit right into some of the thoughts I want to share finishing up a year and starting a new year with you guys. If I were to ask you the question, and I know what the answer is, it'd be a rhetorical question. It would be, do you want to finish the year strong? And I think I'd probably get a yes from most of you. Some of you, you'd go, yeah, but I don't know if it's possible because I'm not, and I haven't, and I should have. I mean, there's always a lot of that going on when you ask guys questions like that. But I want to finish strong. Now, if you could, would you finish strong?
Yeah.
And some of you guys have been living strong all year long. I know you, and I know you've been living for the Lord, and you've been going, getting after it. And I don't know a group anywhere that's got more guys doing more work for Christ than this group. In so many different ways, in so many different ministries. And the way you worship and just watching. If someone never been here before, stood in the back like I did and watched you worship, they'd say, I think these guys mean business. I think these guys are serious about what they say they believe. And we're going to have an anointing today. Our tradition is that every last Friday of the year, we have an anointing of a man of God. So I'm going to go over toward the end of my thoughts. I'm going to go over what that means. For those of you who maybe just hadn't been here that long or just been coming in the last year and hadn't heard what a man of God's all about, because that's what we're all about. We're all about being man of God for such a time as this. And so we spend a lot of time defining man of God and what that looks like and what a man of God is and how you can know for sure that you're a man of God. Until you know for sure that you're a man of God, you're never going to the next level with him. Because the man of God asked himself three questions. Do you love Jesus Christ? You know, I was reading in 1 Corinthians 16, and the last thing that Paul wrote in that whole book of 1 Corinthians, that he was writing to that Corinthians church, it was dealing with a lot of false prophets and a lot of, they were real messed up on communion, and I mean, he was really having to set them straight, rebuke and correct. And he gets to the very last, and he says, let him who does not love the Lord Jesus be anathema. Maranatha. Let him who does not love the Lord Jesus be accursed. And if you unpack that, you just realize they are cursed. I was cursed coming out of the womb. I was a sinner. My destination was hell. But God had a predestination for me. We won't get into all that because it's deeper water than I or you want to have to get into. But God had another destination for me. And I'll praise him through all eternity for it, starting with guys like you every Friday morning. Praising God for our salvation, praising God for fellowship, praising God for his word, that we're forgiven for every sin we've ever committed. Past sins, all my past sins are forgiven. Man, is that a free feeling or not? All my present sins, whatever that is, and all my future sins, they're all taken care of. My debt has been paid. Hallelujah. Maranatha, even so, come Lord Jesus. But he hadn't come yet, and so he wants to prepare his guys. And Jesus spent a lot of time, if you look at books like The Training of the Twelve and the way Jesus, if you study the way that he trained his disciples, Jesus well knew his disciples did not have the Holy Spirit. They were totally Jewish in their thinking and cultural in their thinking and secular in their thinking. And so here he comes giving them all the kingdom of heaven. giving them the messages of the kingdom, living the kingdom, healing, preaching, the way he addressed and just undressed the Pharisees and the spiritual leaders. These guys didn't hardly get anything. And he knew that, and he was patient with them. I don't think he was ever really. I think he got a little, you men of little faith, how long am I going to have to be with you guys before you really? Thomas, how long have I been with you? Or Philip? And you still don't know me? And so he did a little of that because they should have had some clue. They should have started getting it. But, you know, Peter really spoke for the group when people started leaving Jesus. You know, the first part of his ministry, he was a rock star. Everybody was coming from everywhere to see him heal people and hear the words that he was speaking. No one spoke like this man before. There's never been a rabbi that we've ever heard that spoke with such authority and spoke the kinds of things that he spoke. But then he raised the bar. I was in a ministry one time that says you raise the standard and lop off the bottom 10-20%. Get rid of the half-hearted. And Jesus kind of, if he would ever want to get rid of the half-hearted, he started preaching get rid of the half-hearted kind of messages. The guys that really didn't mean business, the guys that were wannabes, the guys that were hangers-on, the guys that were just coming to see miracles and signs and wonders. But they didn't really believe he was the Messiah. Even in John 2, when he was coming into Jerusalem for Passover. And they were all there. The cheerleaders were there. We're with you, man. You're the son of David. You're the Messiah. We're on board. And it says Jesus would not give himself to them because no one needed to explain to him what was in the heart of man. And so he looks at your heart and my heart when we're clueless and unsaved and we don't have the Holy Spirit, and when we didn't, if you can remember back. And he has compassion on us. He walked through all the villages and the cities of Jerusalem and Judea and Israel. And it says he saw the people and he felt compassion for them, for they were downcast and distressed like sheep without a shepherd. And then he looked at his disciples and he says, see all these people? They're lost. They have no shepherd. They have no direction. They have no peace. They have no purpose in life. He says, pray to the Lord of the harvest. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he'll send workers into his harvest field. That would be us. That would be me and you. If you're going to finish strong and stay strong through the next year, there's several things you have to prepare yourself to do. If you want to live righteously in an unrighteous world, if you want to be the light in a dark world and pay the price for it, because there's a price to be paid for being the light in the dark world. I don't know if you've noticed, or most of us haven't experienced that yet. We keep hearing about persecuted church and we keep hearing about persecuted Christians, but here in America we've been given a pass for the last 300 years, 250 or so, because we've been a biblically based foundational country established on biblical principles of love and peace and equality, where all men have the right to be men and determine their own destiny, if you will. And we've seen that erode over the last 50, 60 years here in this country. It's always gradual. Becoming base and straying and backsliding and becoming godless is always a gradual thing. It's getting used to the dark, as Vance Havner used to say. And so we start getting used to the dark. We start getting used to, in our movies, where there used to be no hint of sex or sexual relations, and we know what happened to that, slowly but surely, and then it got in our TV sets, and then it got in, and we know how the drug culture. And you don't just get addicted to drugs one time. You start with cigarettes, then you can maybe move to marijuana, and then you may move to some maybe medical pain reliever. But then that your body just keeps crying for more and more. And sugar does the same thing to me. I don't know about you. You probably don't have a problem with that. But the road to hell is paved with donuts. We got to get them out of there right there. So, you know, we'll talk about that at a leadership level about whether we should get rid of those suckers or not. But I think not. I think half of you are here because of the donuts, so we'll keep them out there. Where was I? Start thinking about donuts, I totally lose my train of thought. Usually somebody goes back and gets me one about this time. But spare me. You don't need to do that today. But, you know, we're living in interesting times, and there's a part of this where you might want to say, you know, you think this over maybe. There's no time I'd rather be living in. No time I'd ever rather be a man of God, a Christian. No time I'd ever rather serve Jesus Christ than now. Because the days that we're looking at coming up the future don't bode well for people of faith in our nation. And it hadn't been good for people of faith throughout church history. The majority of God's people throughout church history have been a poor and afflicted people. They've been persecuted. And not just persecuted by being tortured or having their heads cut off or be hung or killed, or stand up against a wall and shot. I mean, all that's happened. It's happening today around the world. But I would suggest to you that you and I are not prepared for persecution, however it comes. And it doesn't just come in the ways I just mentioned. It comes through being treated unjustly, being put down, being ridiculed, being criticized. All the stuff they did to Jesus. If you're the Son of God, come off the cross. They mocked him on the cross. They mocked him when they put Jesus, King of the Jews, in the top of his cross. They always put the crime for which the crucified criminal had committed at the top of the cross. And at the top of his cross, Jesus, King of the Jews. And it was a slight, to say the least. It was a mockery. And so it wasn't just when Jesus went to Gethsemane, and if you're going to be prepared, if you're going to be ready for the next phase, if you're going to be ready for the next year, for whatever God's going to put in or whatever God's going to take out, then there's some things that you need to consider. There's some theological, emotional, spiritual things, mental things that you need to get down. Because if you don't get them down, it won't be a good year for you. And last year maybe not wasn't a good year for you because you didn't have these things really nailed down in your heart and in your life and in your theology, in your belief system. Because it determines, what you believe determines how you respond to persecution and suffering and trials and difficulties. And in this world, you're going to have it, Jesus said. You're going to have tribulation. You get married, you're going to have trouble. Can I get an amen from the congregation? By the way, we're having a great Valentine's thing here and on the 13th, and you might want to bring her here. See what happens. See what God, maybe he'll do the same thing to her he does to us every Friday. He gets us pumped up. But you might want to consider some things. Because it makes a big difference in how you're going to respond. And how you respond is everything. It's not what you go through in life. It's not what trials come your way, what God puts in or takes out. What really is important is how you respond to that. I mean, that's a given. Suffering, difficulties, trials, that's a given. And for Christians around the world, persecution has been a given for them. They had to just make peace with reality. To follow Jesus Christ means suffering. To follow Jesus Christ means I'll have to pay a price. To follow Jesus Christ means that they're going to take my rights away from me, my stuff away from me, maybe my family away from me. And Jesus was teaching to people who were going to suffer that kind of persecution when he said, in Luke 14, if you don't hate your mother and your father and your brother and your sister, let me tell you how bad this is going to get. It's going to get so bad that I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. It's going to be father against son, mother against daughter, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, dogs against cats. It's going to be tough. It's going to be knuckles to knuckles. And so if you're going to be prepared for that, you got to prepare now for that. You got to start looking at Christian life as being suffering as part of it. In this world, you will have suffering. And so it's been abnormal for Christians to suffer because they just believe in Jesus Christ. They believe in the Bible. But today, to believe in the Bible, with all the different cultural issues that are going on out there, To believe in the Bible is a hate crime. Cult corporations are going to tell you they don't want you working for them if that's the way you feel, if you're so bigoted. And so you're going to be accused, and, you know, I believe it's John 16 over there where Jesus says the day will come when they're going to kill you and think they're doing God a favor. Are you prepared for that? Are you prepared to be lied about, and are you prepared to be criticized and put down and laughed at? Are you prepared for people to look at you and just feel sorry for you, patronize you because you're so bigoted and stuck in all that Bible stuff you actually believe, and make fun of you, get rid of you? I mean, that's the devil's really plan. I mean, the devil wants to silence us. That's what political correctness is all about. Just silence them. Make it a crime to say that. Let them lose their jobs if they say the wrong thing at the wrong time to the wrong person. And so we see it all coming. Are your eyes open? Do you see it? Do you understand what's going on? And I'm telling you right now, having the guy we're going to have in the White House is not going to change all that political correct stuff. It's just not. I mean, there's only so much he can do to make America great again. We just want America to have a revival, and so Jesus Christ can save as many as he can possibly save before he says, it's over, it's done, the door's closed. And so if we're going to make a difference, if we're going to be the men of God that God has called us to be, we're going to have to be making sure we have our priorities and our purpose in life squared away. You're not going to have a strong year. Now, I hear guys saying, for instance, I just want God to use me. Well, do you want him to use you till like he used his own son? Do you want God to use you like he used Jesus? Because you know how he used Jesus. Through, by his stripes, we were healed. See, there's something, and I don't begin to understand all of God's ways and God's system and the kingdom of God, but I do know this. I think I've picked up on this. The greatest use that any man has ever been, and Jesus was the God-man, to other men, was when he suffered and died. When he was persecuted and treated unjustly and beaten to a pulp, lied about, sent to an unjust trial. And when he reviled not, and when he suffered, he uttered no threats. He taught us something there about how to bear up under suffering. Are you prepared? Because I think we prove in many situations we're not really prepared to be talked about and put down and lied about and treated unjustly without response, without a comeback, without being defensive, without stonewalling, without coming back with a critical or snide remark, without trying to defend yourself and explain yourself to people who don't care. Their mind's already made up. Are you prepared for that? Are you prepared to walk out that door? I don't care how you walked in. Are you prepared to walk out that door and be God's man, finishing strong this year, forgetting what lies behind, but pressing on to what lies ahead, that upward call of God in Christ Jesus? Are you prepared? Are you ready? When Paul says, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be brave, be courageous, be strong, and do it all in love. I love the way he capped that off. Because typically we men, because we're in that old man code. I mean, we are so saturated, marinated in the old man code of what the manhood is and bravado, taking up for yourself, standing alone, not needing any help. Can't say, you can't show weakness. Don't say you're sorry. Don't say I'm hurting. Don't say I need something. Don't say I don't know. Don't say I love you. See, that old man code has us by the throat and it chokes us. You're talking about making guys miserable. It takes everything God put in us that's normal and right and good, and it chokes it out and isolates us. I mean, that's why men's ministry is so hard. Women's ministry, you put a tablecloth, a few flowers, psst, there's 100 cars out in the parking lot. But you go around, try to get something going with men and see men show up. And I was in a church one day, and I looked out, and I was having a meeting with a couple of the pastors in that church, and I saw the parking lot was full, and I said, must be having something going on with women today. Well, how'd you know? So the parking lot's full. But see, we men are not that way, and so we have to fight through that old man and put on the new man. And you have to prepare yourself by putting on the new man. You have to prepare yourself for the next year by making sure that you got on your agenda what's on God's agenda. You got on your heart what's on God's heart. And you fought through all the old sinful man stuff to get to who Jesus Christ is. That's the reason when we now anoint men of God, we ask them, do you love Jesus? And the reason we ask guys that is because that's all Jesus wanted to know with Peter, us, me and you and Peter. When we deny him, when we say, I don't know him. Because see, you're going to be put in positions in the days to come if you live long enough. And certainly you young men and our children and grandchildren, if they follow Jesus in the faith. You're going to be put in positions where they're going to say, you do this or else. Now, we've heard these stories, and we've got Fox's Book of Martyrs and, you know, updated Book of Martyrs, because martyrs are still happening out there all over the world that are Christians and believers. And so we look at those things, and we have to decide, wow, what would I do in that situation if that were me? If the guy looked at you and said, if you don't deny Jesus Christ, I'm going to kill your son. I'm going to kill your grandson. I'm going to kill your wife. And then Jesus says, if you don't hate your mother and your father and your brother and your sister and your children and your wife, even your own life, you cannot be my disciple. That means at the end, when the pressure's on and they're going to kill you or them or all of you, if you don't deny Jesus Christ, what are you going to do? Have you practiced that? Are you prepared for that? Or they say you're going to lose your job. We're not going to have guys like you working for our company. Are you prepared to lose your job rather than deny Christ? Are you prepared not only to lose your job, but to thank the guy that's firing you, to bless the man who's persecuting you? See, it's not enough just to walk away and be silent, although there's a time for that. You go to that guy and you just say, well, thanks for the months or the years you've given me to work for this company. I really appreciate it and provide for my family. See, you want to leave that guy with thinking the same thing they thought of Peter and John when they saw their authority, when they saw that they couldn't be intimidated, and they couldn't figure out how these untrained, uneducated fishermen were so bold and authoritative and courageous, and then they remembered them having been with Jesus. You want to leave a taste of Jesus in their mouth. See, that really turned into an opportunity, not a persecution. Turned into an opportunity to glorify Jesus Christ by how you responded. In a different way than they expected, in a way that no one's ever responded before when they've been let go or fired or demoted or passed over, which happens all the time in military, in the marketplace, in churches. Happens all the time. It's not what we go through, it's how we respond. Are you prepared? Have you been spending enough time in Jesus' presence to be responding like Jesus? Let me just encourage you. If you want a project, biblical, scriptural project for the new year, Matthew 5, 6, and 7 would be three chapters that you might want to marinate yourself in. And you might throw in Matthew 24, which is that passage he told us what you could see and look for when they ask him the question, well, what will be the signs when you're coming back? You keep talking about coming back. How will we know? And he gives them a good full chapter of the signs. So you can just kind of be keeping up to date and checking it off when you see those signs happening. So you won't be surprised. So you'll be prepared, and you don't have to wring your hands and say the sky is falling and the nation's falling apart. Yeah, it's falling apart. It's crumbling before our very eyes. But the church, the real disciples of Jesus Christ thrive in a crumbling culture. The wannabes, the hanger-ons, the half-hearted. The people that are in, as long as they don't have to pay a price or do any homework in the Bible study or get up early, those guys, they're going to walk away because their love has grown cold or never was hot in the first place. In Matthew 24, Jesus says, one of the signs that you're going to see is men will fall away. When he started raising the bar, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. If you don't sell everything you got and give it to the poor, you cannot be my disciple. If you don't take up your cross every day, if you don't identify with me and my crucifixion and my death, in faith in me and in that being the only way to salvation. You're going to be severely tested with that. There'll come a time when we can't hide anymore. We can't just be nice guys. We'll be confronted about our faith, about our habits, about what we do. Every time I upgrade my phone so I can keep using it, I don't know, what are they putting in there? I mean, who knows what they're putting in there? And so I just figure they're watching me. The big brother's watching. I just want him to see. I'm glad he is. I want him to see what a man of God does. I want to see what a man of God talks about and what a man of God has for his priorities and how he speaks and how he responds. So if they want to put cameras on us, praise the Lord. Unless you're one of those guys that's angry and irritable and critical and bigoted, snide. If that's the case, hang around over here. I want John to talk to you afterwards because he'll help you with that. He's helped me with that. So guys, if we're going to be prepared, we need to figure out, to what degree do we love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Absolutely. Okay. If you don't, you're accursed. He wasn't calling a curse down on people that didn't love Jesus Christ. He was saying this is a condition they're in. Maranatha, even so come Lord Jesus was the next things that he penned. And he penned that in his own handwriting, he said. He was dictating the rest of that letter, but when he got to the very end, he says, this is in my own handwriting, that those who do not love Jesus Christ. Peter was looked at right in the eyes. He had denied Jesus three times. What's Jesus want to know? Peter, do you love me? Now, he could have, if he wanted to, come to the conclusion already that Peter didn't love him because he denied him three times. But Jesus didn't come to that conclusion. You know what Jesus knows about me and you? He knows our heart. He knew Peter's heart was, he knew Peter was putting faith in flesh. I'll bear up under suffering for you. He knew Peter couldn't do that. But that was Peter's heart. Peter wanted to do that. He just didn't have the Holy Spirit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You're not going to be able to stand up and bear up under suffering apart from me. It's just not going to happen. Oh, maybe once, maybe twice, but that won't be your lifestyle. That won't be who you really are in all circumstances. And we're going to stumble and we're going to fall. But all he wanted to know is not, Peter, have you been giving any money to missionaries and poor people? Peter, have you been going to the church every day? Peter, have you been serving at church? Have you been generously giving? He didn't care about any of that. All he wanted to know is, Peter, do you love me? So a man of God needs to answer that question. Do I love Jesus Christ to the point of being willing to stand with him and sacrifice for him as he gives me the grace and the strength and the courage to do? Second question, do you find your identity in Jesus Christ? Now, as opposed to what most men find their identity in, we find our identity in what we do. One of the first things we do when we meet somebody is, what do? Now, I've shared this before. I feel sorry for those guys that they just put me to play golf with that are strangers sometimes. And we played 7 or 8 holes before they asked me what I do. And they find out I'm a pastor, and then they've been thinking, what did I been saying? And then they start apologizing for all the cuss words and everything we do. I said, look, man, you don't answer to me. I said, if you got to cuss, you got to cuss. A man's got to do what a man's got to do. You don't answer to me on that, but, you know, somehow they get in the presence of a man of God, and they start to see, here's the way that works. You get in God's presence, and the brighter his light, the darker my shadow. That's the reason we get persecuted as Christians. That's the reason they don't want to be around us. That's the reason they don't want to get rid of us, and they won't be our friends anymore, and it separates fathers and sons and children from their parents. And he said, I didn't come to bring peace. When you follow me and you give your heart to me and you want to live righteously in me, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to be left out. They're not going to invite you to their stuff anymore. And that's the kind of persecution that we've seen in our country today. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Do you find your identity in Christ? In other words, if I were to ask you the question, if I really, really wanted to get to know you, What would I need to know? And how you answer that question tells me if you find your identity in Jesus Christ or not. See, it's not that you don't want your identity to be in Christ. You just maybe not even thought about it. There's some things we have to think about and be intentional about if we're going to be man of God for such a time as this. If we're going to have a great next year. In 2018, let's look forward to it. Whatever opportunities God gives us. Because we've already found our identity in Christ. We know who we are. We're not confused about what a man is. You just look at Jesus Christ and you know what a man is. You know how he responded. You know how he acted. You know how he treated people. When he was persecuted, we see how he responded. We see when he was bold and courageous and spoke the truth to the Pharisees and the hypocrites. And we know how gentle he was with a woman caught in the act of adultery. And so we learn how to respond to life. And that's the third question. Do you want to spend the rest of your life learning to become just like Jesus? Well, that means we call it discipleship or spiritual formation or a lot of things. And when that gets old and cliche, they'll come up with another word. Because words get out of vogue and people get tired of them and don't like them. Discipleship, what's that say? Discipline. I'll have to do homework. I might have to memorize something. I might have to be accountable to somebody. No, I don't think so. And that's what most guys, that's their thinking process. I don't think so. I'm going to hold close to the vest. I'll come enough so they won't call me to ask me where I am, but I ain't going to get involved and engaged. I'm present, but not engaged. The time is coming when that ain't going to be your option. You're either engaged or you're not. You're either saved or you're lost, okay? And you can say, well, I'm agnostic, then you're not saved. You're lost. You may be still trying to figure it out. You may not have all the I's dotted and T's crossed in your theology or faith or what you believe. But you're either in or you're out. You're saved or you're not. You're not a little bit pregnant when you get pregnant. These women that get pregnant, they're not. You're either pregnant or you're not pregnant. Amen? So that's the way it works. So you want to finish this year strong, nail down your salvation first. Make sure you're not one of those guys where Jesus says, well, many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord. We prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We did all kinds of miracles in your name. He goes, yeah, I know. I got a strong name, don't I? Hey, my name is something else. It's a bowling ball to everything it hits. And the whole world is afraid of my name. I had guys tell me I'm going to go through this journey, but I ain't going in that inner chamber, that guy's name. I'm going to get close to Jesus. I just want a little religion. Just want a little fellowship. But I ain't going to be a fanatic like some of these guys. I read my Bible all the time, go to prayer meetings. And you know, I liked Sam and the band. I mean, that's good stuff, but I don't believe any of that stuff necessarily that we're singing. It's good stuff. Well, see, you're not going to have that option in the days to come. And so you got to decide on these three things if you're going to finish strong and go into that next year and have a great year. Because in the next year, if you're really getting this down, you'll start seeing all the trials and difficulties and tribulation as blessings, as opportunities to glorify Jesus Christ, not as I'm being persecuted. He doesn't allow persecution to come into our lives, and he does allow it. If he's not going to spare his own son, why would he spare us? And so he allows persecution and trials to come because he wants you and I to grow in him. You want to spend the rest of your life? So this is a question you ask when the trial comes. You ask this question. God, what are you trying to teach me? What fruit of your spirit are you trying to build into my life? Now, this has to be predicated on the fact that you want the fruit of his spirit. I can remember, and I don't understand all I know about how I got saved and how it all happened, but I do know what happened. And, you know, that's kind of guys we are sometimes. Some guys just watching it happen. Some guys making it happen. Some guys saying, what's happening? And so I know what happened, and what happened mystifies me. May have happened to you. I got saved. You know, most of you guys know my testimony. I was reading a book about a professional baseball player and got saved. Reading the book, praying my little sinner's prayer. God, I'm a stinking failure. I can't live this Christian life. I can't keep the rules. And I grew up in a church that wanted you to keep the rules. But I never heard much about grace. I don't know why, but I didn't hear much about grace. Heard a lot about rule keeping. And so I said, God, I'm a failure. I can't keep the rules. And I know I'm not the man you created me to be, but I want to be. And I was a wannabe. But I wasn't. I knew I wasn't. I knew something was missing. I'd been baptized. I walked the aisle. I believed all this stuff about Jesus. But something was drastically wrong, and something was missing in my life. And I didn't know what it was. I really didn't. I knew I didn't keep the rules very well. So I knew that could be a problem. Not keeping the rules. And that must be my problem. And so my last comment was, God, I know I'm not the guy you want me to be, but I want to be. Would you make me that kind of man? I don't understand, again, all I know about it, but man, did my life change in that moment. Amen. That Jesus Christ came in, and that old man became a new man in Jesus Christ, and all the good stuff started coming my way. I had the best Christmas you ever had right there in July in Rocky Mount, North Carolina. I got all these gifts. I got all this stuff that he just downloaded to me, and he didn't hold back anything. He gave me all the grace I ever need. He gave me all the forgiveness I'd ever need. He held nothing back on the cross. He holds nothing back when he gives a man of God all that he's going to give him in Christ when we come to know him. Amen. It's just some of us leave them in the gift box and we don't open it. Some of us just leave those gifts, that gifts of, for instance, courage, being strong in the faith, acting like men, being courageous and strong. And we leave that in the box. Because we're going to be strong like Peter was strong. I'm just not so sure God's plan's better than my plan. I think I can handle this. How you doing? Fine. I'm fine. You know, he's bleeding from three places, and he's emotionally or physically, and he's fine. Why? Because a man really doesn't say, I'm not doing well, I need help, would you pray for me? But this is a place where it's safe to do that. I don't know if you notice that. But here, in this place, in a band of brothers, it's a good place for you to say, I'm hurting and I need help. I'm going through this and I need help. I bet I got to pray with a half a dozen of you just walking around, sounds playing, we're all talking. And you told me what your deal was and we prayed together right there. It wasn't a sign of weakness. It was a sign of strength where you're calling on help. And I cried out to God, and he heard my cry, and he delivered me from all my pain. That's what God wants to do. He wants to deliver and heal and bless. And we get to do that with each other. It's got to be a way of life where we do that, where we pray for each other. That's the best thing I can do for you. Three questions if you want to have a great 2018. Do you love Jesus enough to see everything as an opportunity to glorify him? Do you love Jesus Christ? Peter, do you love me? Second question, do you find your identity? Do you understand that when I say, if I were to ask you and wanted to get to know you, what would I need to know? A man of God says this, well, you just need to know that I believe Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through him. I've come to know him and order my life by what he taught me and has demonstrated that I could do. For me to live as Christ, to die as gain. So that'll help you understand why I do the things that I do and how I respond. If you just know that I've given my life to Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of, because it's the power of God to save all those people out there. And we were praying this morning, starting to pray, and we said, let's pray for Israel. Man, they're under attack again. They're coming up with all these commands and everything that's going to take all this property away. And I'm thinking, pray for Israel. Pray for those guys that are against Israel. They're the ones that need our prayer. God's taking care of Israel. They ain't never lost a war over there, and I don't think they're going to. You better pray for those sorry people that think they got it made, and they're going to squash Israel. Pray for them. They need their thing. Don't pray for the guy that could, you know, has got his nose bitten off. Pray for the guy that bit his nose off. Praise God. Look at the room this morning. Look at we're finishing strong here, guys. We're finishing strong here. And it's going to be the best year we ever had. We're going into our 25th year in this group, guys. You want the best year you ever had? Well, keep worshiping like you worshiped this morning. Keep that up. Let's come in here and be ready to worship Almighty God. There's no God like our God. And if you haven't been anointed a man of God and you'd like to be, and what we did is, quit looking at your watch. Wayne, that makes me nervous. We're brothers in here, man. We're a little informal, but that's good. He's not retired. Where was I? Yeah, I know I'm on a man of God. Oh, yeah, here's the way that happened. Now, I'm going to assume this is 2 days before the end of the year, and you guys are probably not rushing out the door to get to work anyway, and so we're going to take a little liberties in our time because we're going to have an anointing here in a minute. But I think I need to tell you how this whole man of God saying. Maybe you've noticed, guys, that are in the room here that's got this wristband on. Now, we have different colors for different outfits. I know how you guys like to get your ensemble down together. Yeah, and we have different sizes. We have small, I don't know about small, but we have medium and large. And this says man of God on it. The way this happened is this. I'll say it real quick. I was invited to speak to a retreat with a church that had a bunch of young men in it. About 180 guys came, and they asked me to speak on what is a man. And so I'm thinking, God, you know, what do you want me to tell these guys? Because I'd been thinking about what a man of God was for years. I had a guy that used to look at me back in Alabama, and he'd see me coming down the hall at church or at school, and he'd go, man of God. And I never wore that well. I always felt like, yeah, you just don't know me. If you knew me, you wouldn't say that. Most guys, I think, feel that way. Hadn't settled some of these things. And so I thought about a man of God, and God showed me these three questions. He says, this is how you know you're a man of God. You love Jesus. You find your identity in Jesus Christ. You want to spend the rest of your life becoming like him. And so I shared this message of grace with guys. I shared a message with these guys that God is a God of grace. It's not a God of works. You can't work. You're saved by grace through faith. It's a gift of God, not a result of works. So no man can boast about it. God loves his men. He gives grace to his men. And he wants you to receive his grace by faith and put your faith in Jesus Christ. And so I shared this message with them, and then I got to the end of the message, and I carry this little vial of oil around with me in my jean pocket sometimes, and I had it in my pocket, and I said, I'm going to come down on the front row, and I'm going to look you right in the eye, and I'm going to go, man of God, and don't you look away, because you try this at church on Sunday. Look at one of your good friends at church and go, man of God, and see what he does. But most men look around, see who came in. They kick the dirt. You lose eye contact. I say, why'd you look away? He goes, well, he'll use this word or words that mean this word. He'll say, I'm unworthy. And I say, I'm going to look you right in the eye. Now, you love Jesus. You find your identity in him. You're not confused about your manhood anymore or who you are or what your purpose in life is anymore. And you're going to spend the rest of your life learning to become just like him. So I'm going to look you in the eye, and I'm going to go, man of God, and you look me back. Is it like a man that knows what he's talking about and is not ashamed of it? And you go, absolutely. Man of God?
Absolutely.
That's how you respond. You're not confused. And so I went down the first row and I anointed a guy. You know who the first guy I ever anointed was? That guy right there. And that was a good start, I'll tell you that. So I anointed Bill, and I looked him in the eye. Man of God, absolutely. Next guy anointed. Man of God, absolutely. anointed five or six guys on the first row, and then I looked at my watch and I said, "Guys, I'm sorry, I'm out of time. I'll get you another time." And I went up and I closed in prayer, and I'm walking off the stage like this, and there's about five or six young men. They're lined up at the edge of the stage, and someone said, "You better get your oil back out." I got my oil back out and I started anointing these young men. And as I was anointing these guys and just affirming them and encouraging them, then more men started lining up and more men started lining up. Out of 180 guys, at least 100 guys, they just circled the whole room. And I stood there. I was there for an hour and a half anointing young men of God. And I asked one of them the next day, I said, "Why'd you stand in line? Guys don't stand in line like that." He goes, "I want to be a man of God." So 2 weeks, 3 weeks later, I got a knock on my front door, and I went to the door, and a young man standing there, and he had a wristband in his hand, said "Man of God" on it. He said, "Pete," he said, "you probably don't remember me, but you anointed me a man of God at that retreat." He said, "I went out and I ordered these wristbands because we don't want to forget who we are, and we don't want to forget what God did." And I'm giving them to all the guys that got anointed at that retreat. And I thought to myself, wow, what a great idea. So I looked on the back and saw the website, and I started ordering wristbands. 10 years ago this happened. In the last 10 years, I figure, ballpark figure, there's been 6,000-7,000 men anointed men of God. In Africa, in Ireland, all up and down California. Men have been anointed men of God. And that's what we need for times such as this. Amen?
Amen.
So what we're going to do is this, as we close today. All you guys that are going to be anointing, will come over, wander over here with Bill. You guys. And if I spoke to you about coming up and doing anointing, these are leaders in our ministry. And we have leaders that aren't up here too. But if you've been anointed a man of God, and we've had guys that have been anointed man of God, and a guy came to our group one Friday morning, he's standing right back there, and he didn't have his wristband on. I said, "Where's your wristband?" "Well, my wife said I didn't deserve to wear it, so I took it off." Now, I've heard that story many times. I said, "Well, does that mean you're not a man of God anymore?" "Well, I don't know." I said, "Well, look, let me just tell you how this works. You're not a man of God because you're not going to mess up anymore, because you're never going to sin again or never hurt your wife's feelings or make her angry again. You're a man of God because you love Jesus, your identity's in Christ, and you're going to spend the rest of your life learning to become like Christ." Now, here's what a man of God does when he... Let me guess. You said something or did something again to make her angry. "Well, yeah." I said, "I don't care what you did." I said, "But here's what a man of God does. He goes back to his wife and he says, 'Honey, that was inappropriate. That's not who I am. That's not who I'm going to be and who I am in Christ. I shouldn't have said or done that. And I really want to ask if you would forgive me for doing that and pray for me, because I don't want to do that anymore to you.'" That's what a man of God does. He knows how to respond when he sins. He knows how to make restitution. He knows how to ask forgiveness. He humbles himself and repairs a breach. And you want to say something? Okay.
Pete was talking about going home and letting your wife know that you're going to be a man of God. And I experienced something this last year when they told me I was only going to have for 2 weeks. And if you hear that you only have 2 weeks with her, it could be no time. If you haven't loved her, you can't make it up in 2 weeks. You can't do it. You can tell her every day for 2 weeks, "Oh, I love you," whatever. But it takes years. So if you're not doing it, drive a stake in the ground today, 2 days before the new year, and start loving your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for
her. Amen.
You've got to do it, guys.
Some of you guys have been anointed a man of God, but you lost your wristband, you hadn't been wearing it, and you backslid. And you think, crud, I probably need to be anointed again. That's okay. I need to renew my anointing, man of God vows. And so you're welcome to come. Maybe you've just heard this message today and you're new and you haven't been here before. And you want to be anointed a man of God, and you're welcome. It may be you're still not sure about that and that you want to be anointed, and that's absolutely okay. If you're not ready for that, we anoint in here every Friday. We have guys bringing guys every Friday almost coming up and saying, hey, he wants to be anointed. So you don't have to do it today if you're not ready. You may never be ready, and then again, if you're ready at another time, we can get you another time. This is totally between you and God. And if we put a wristband on you, that does not make you a man of God. I got this band. This is my most important possession. You can have anything I got. You're not getting my ring, my wedding ring. You're not getting it. Now, you can rip it off on me, cut my finger off and all that. That's what you're going to have to do to get it, because I'm not giving that up. That's the most important thing to me. This wristband is pretty important to me, too. But you're going to have to take it off of me. And I take a lot of them off and give them to guys. Maybe you've done that, too. And we try to keep a good supply so you can get another one. But this is something between you and the Lord. And if you're agreeing with all those things and you'd like to be anointed, it's not about going out and witnessing. When we anoint you and put a man, you notice this wristband is facing me so I can look down and see man of God. When I'm putting that 3-foot putt and I miss it, I need to be looking down at that man of God there. It reminds me of who I am. It doesn't make me who I am, but it reminds me of who I am. And we need that. Do we need that? Amen. So I'm going to pray, and at the end of the prayer, these guys, I want you guys, if you got your stuff, Jeff, I want you to go over there and get behind Tom and hold those wristbands for him right now. Scott, would you get behind Dennis? Scott Wilson. Yeah, you get behind Dennis. What you're going to do is you're going to be his, we call them pages, and you're just going to hold that stuff for him while he's anointing. Now, Tom, if you'll just walk over there toward those brown doors and just get some space. And Bill, why don't you and John come over on this side? John White's a founder of Firefighters for Christ. That 30-something years ago, they started that ministry, and he's been all over the world leading people to Christ by using the firefighters' training. And so, Father, we're just coming to you right now, and we thank you for the privilege that we have of meeting together and being men of God and a band of brothers, where we just gather in the Spirit of Christ, regardless of what our ethnicity is, regardless of what our church is or what our backgrounds are, that we're just men who are chasing after Jesus Christ. We want to be your men for such a time as this. We want to be men of God. And so, Lord, we're just coming to you today. And I know it's something that's about initiation that means a lot to a man, where he's initiated as a man. The Jews have it, and they call it bar mitzvah. The Aborigines had it in Australia. Most tribes and tribal groups have always had this, where they initiate men into manhood. The Greeks had it. And so, Lord, this is our initiation into a man of godhood. This is something we can look back at, and we can be reminded about who we are and why we're here and who we love and what our purpose is and what we're going to spend the rest of our life doing. Thank you for giving us direction and hope. Thank you for calling us to yourself. In times such as these, thank you that you're calling men out. And Lord, we're here and we're coming. And we're coming in Jesus' name. And all God's men said,
amen.
If you want to be anointed, just line up with one of these guys right now, okay? Okay.